Let's take a look at Psalm 18, and we left off at verse 20 last week, so that's where we'll pick up, Psalm 18 and verse 20. Thank you so much, Jay and Ann. Thank you for coming and sharing with us. We really appreciate it. So sweet. Thank you. Let's take a look at Psalm 18 and starting at verse 20. Now, as we've been seeing in Psalm 18, the Lord Jesus is our rock, and we'll see that again as we read through some of these scriptures tonight. And I was blessed that one of the songs had to do about Jesus as our rock. It always blesses me when the songs melt in with the sermon. That's the Holy Spirit, because I don't call these wonderful worship leaders up during the week and say, you know, let's do a song on the rock because I'm preaching on the rock. You know, it just happens. That's the way God does it. It's beautiful to see it all come together in His Spirit. Well, I'd like to let us know that prophecy in the Bible, and we're going to see some real great prophecy here in Psalm 18, the second half of Psalm 18 from verses 20 through 50, is like a skipping stone. And what it does, it speaks to the person that's actually vitally involved with the scripture that's being written. And that would be King David, who wrote Psalm 18. It also speaks to us as it skips down through history, as we sit here tonight. Because God's word, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, is active and living. It's alive. And so His word will speak to us personally, individually, and deeply as we look at the prophetic word in Psalm 18. And then also, it's for the future. And the things of the future are revealed to us, as the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all the things that are coming, the things to come. And so we can see and feel a skipping stone in the prophetic word of God in every area of the Bible, and it always includes Jesus Christ. And wow, are we ever going to see Him tonight in the remainder of this psalm. The Lord Jesus and the things that He said and preached when He walked the earth, which would be 1,000 years after this was written. Because all of the word of God is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for instruction, for correction, for reproof, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished every good work. And so let's begin by reading then at verse 20 and thinking first about King David and then about the Lord Jesus. It says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands as He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and His eyesight." Now, when I first read these scriptures and read scriptures like this in the book of Psalms, it just didn't compute, because we know that King David was a sinner, and King David many times needed to ask forgiveness of God. In fact, let me quote to you from Psalm 51:3. This is the same writer, King David, of Psalm 18, as he says, "I acknowledged my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." And so we can see that he was a sinner like you and I, and we all know the stories about David with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and so forth. How can David say these things in this psalm concerning himself? Well, as we look at this, we know that this was the time that David was in much battle. This was the time that David was running from King Saul in the wilderness. And there were those glorious times that God anointed King David to do righteously, to follow God's statutes. One of the times is when King Saul had caught up with David, and David was inside a cave, and King Saul came in to rest himself, and his men said, "This is the day that the Lord spoke of, that you could avenge your enemy." And David rose up and drew out his sword and cut off King Saul's robe, part of his robe. But the Bible says that David's heart smote him. because he was a man after God's own heart. The Lord smote his heart and said, David, don't you lift your hand against God's anointed. He's the king of Israel. And so David did the righteous thing at that time. And at the end of a conversation with King Saul, after that happened, King Saul himself, who was chasing David and trying to kill him, said, David, truly, you are going to be the king of Israel. You are more righteous than me. And so this is a time in the history of David that David could say, Lord, I've kept your statutes. You smote my heart, and I heard. And I went the right way at this time. And so we can see this and feel this about David, and we remember the time that David was going to kill Abigail's husband, Nabal, because Nabal would not give David any kind of time of the day, wouldn't even give him a raisin to eat. And David, according to the law of hospitality among the tribesmen of those days, was really mad. And he was going to go kill Nabal, Abigail's wife, and Abigail got raisins together and flagons of wine and all kinds of things for David and his men to eat, and came and said, David, don't do this evil thing. You'll regret it later when you're the king. And David listened to Abigail, and he went the righteous way. He did the statutes of the Lord. He didn't lift a sword or a hand against Nabal, but left that to God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so these are times that David could really say these things that we just read. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. But as we just quoted from Psalm 51, all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and no one can stand with these scriptures except one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every point, just like we are, yet without sin. He never, ever did anything wrong. And so in the spirit of prophecy, here is the prophecy. It goes from David and skipping like a stone down through history. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Jesus was righteous through and through. God said twice in two different places, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we get major hints in the next two verses that indeed we're seeing Jesus here in this scripture in Psalm 18. Because let's go ahead and read verses 25 and 26. It says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Does that sound familiar to anybody? With the merciful, you shall show yourself mercy, merciful. Do you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The exact same thing that's said here 1,000 years before Jesus said it. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With an upright man, you will show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. From the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Sermon on the Mount. With the pure, you, Lord God, will show yourself. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. You will show yourself, Lord, pure. And with the forward, of the perverse, you will show yourself perverse. That can be taken straight from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. And let's take a look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. Jesus says this. Now, these are really instructive words to you and I, and have just helped me so much in my walk when I got kind of uppity. We've got to watch this. It says, judge not that you be not judged. With the forward of the perverse person, God will show himself to be forward also. he will let judgment come as a person judges upon others. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Well, that is just really heavy instruction, isn't it? And it gives then our hearts reason to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If I want to receive mercy in my time of needing some mercy, then the Lord wants to teach me to be merciful. Because with the same measure I measure to someone else, I need to cut that person off, never talk to them again, because they've done the unforgivable in my sight. Would you like that to happen to you? No. And so then I've got to watch it. I've got to say, Lord, help me, give me love for this person. Lord, help me to forgive. Help me, Lord, to move on with what you'd have me to be and do. Lord, I want to judge righteous judgment, and I want to leave that judgment to you because you're the righteous one. And so, Lord, I don't want to measure judgment in my mind out to anybody. I want you just to forgive them, because I know your word says that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, and Lord, work with them. And as our hearts are changed by Jesus into that kind of attitude, then more and more we begin to see the beauty of the Lord and the pureness of God and the mercy of the Lord in our own lives. Because he's taught us and he's been teaching us to be merciful and to be pure in heart, we'll begin to see God and we'll begin to receive his mercy in a deeper way. So it's a real instruction. And you know, it's neat for me because I had never ever seen these verses in Psalm 18 and realized that they were in the Sermon on the Mount until this week when I studied for this study. So it's one of those gems and nuggets that I got this week, and I'm so glad to pass it on. And I'm sure that many of you have already seen it. But there it is, the Lord Jesus, way back in Psalm 18. Now let's go ahead and read on then in verse 27. And it says this in verse 27 of Psalm 18, as we go back to Psalm 18, verse 27. For you will save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. That person that has the high look and the proudness, the pride, to think that they're more righteous, more holier than thou. And that's actually a scripture in the Bible. I never knew that either till I found it in the Old Testament, Kings. Holier than thou is in the Bible. I thought it was something that somebody made up in Puritan days or something. But it's actually in the Word. You will save the afflicted people, but you will bring down the high looks or the pride that goes along with a judgmental attitude. For you will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop. And now here's David right here. This is full on David. By the Lord's God's help, he ran through a troop. He was one mighty warrior, that David, and he had his mighty men, his 600 mighty men. Yes. And so by the Lord, he says, I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. David's just, I just picture him at full stride, running for a wall. The battle is thick and hot and heavy. And he just leaped right over that dude, you know, and went to the battle. Just see him doing it. As for my God, this way, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield, a protector, a stronghold to all those who trust in him. I love it that it says, to all those who trust in him. He is our hiding place, our strong towers. We had another song tonight about that, the strong tower of the Lord. He is our protector in that way, simply because we trust in him. Just put our faith in him. Lord, please help me. Lord, you're the one that can. You're the only one that can help. And I'm trusting you for that, Lord. And the Lord will bring it to pass. He will be that buckler, that shield, that stronghold, as we simply trust in him. He loves it when we just totally just put our faith out there and say, Lord, I believe in you, and you can and will deliver me. And he certainly does do that. God is good at it. He's been at it for a long time, and he just waits. You know, there's a scripture in Chronicles that says this, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking, he's looking. He's just, oh, do I see one there? Ooh, I see one there. And his eyes, they go about looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Wow. Isn't that a neat promise to claim and to accept? I'm believing you, Lord. I'm trusting in you to be my strong tower, my buckler. Let your eyes find me, Lord. Let your eyes that are looking throughout the whole earth for someone whose heart is toward you. Let me be that one, Lord. And feel free, Lord, I'm ready. Show yourself strong through me, Lord. And his strength comes flowing out and blesses us with his strength. And so this is what he's looking for. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon the high places. We had this last week. It's also a verse quoted in Habakkuk 3:17. The Lord actually makes us like mountain goats in very high places that could trip at any time. In fact, if you ever study mountain goats or go watch them or look at them, we saw them, some of them in Israel at En Gedi. And you can see a mountain goat sometimes along the Colorado River. And we used to take our canoe trips down there. You could see the mountain goats high up in the rock. And it looks like they're standing in a very unstable place. But God has made them the masters of balance. And their feet are stable, even in hard places. And God will take you in a hard place, like he did with Ann and Jay, as they got that song. They've been through a hard place. But God gave them hinds' feet in a hard place and brought the blessing and the song of peace afterwards, because God keeps the feet of his saints. Yes, he does. He's able to keep the feet of his saints. That's what Hannah said in 1 Samuel. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. You know, I'm so proud of our soldiers, and Sherry and I have got to really meet a lot of soldiers of late. We've met a couple of soldiers' wives in Sizzler. We met a neat Marine that was about ready to go to the sandbox. That's what they call Iraq now, the sandbox. Working in Trader Joe's as a checker. We got to meet a military man that was going off to Iraq in an airport when we flew to John's 2 weeks ago. And we always love to do that and talk to these guys. And it thrills my heart to see how many Christians have been called to war and how they've been anointed to do the bidding of our nation. It is something to see and to experience as we open our eyes to that fact. We have one boy from our own church that grew up in our church, Javier Mercado, that's on his third tour of duty in Iraq because he wanted to go back. He felt it was God calling him. He teaches Bible studies. He's not a chaplain, but he teaches the word in Iraq and fellowships with other Christians and encourages other brothers. He just feels called that his hands were taught to war by the Lord God, just like the verse we read here. And this is very applicable to so many of our men today. And, you know, I just believe that God has really, really used our soldiers around this world. I believe that. I know that President Bush is really, really unpopular right now because of the war. But I actually believe in my heart, being a Bible student and studying prophecy myself, that God used President Bush to save this planet. I believe that. Now, many folks would never ever go along with that. But you know what? Because of President Bush, many, many non-believers that put him down and yell at him and so forth are actually have more time to repent because of what he did in sending our boys in to Iraq. Did you know that the Iraqis were lined up along the Jordanian border? And Qusi, one of Saddam Hussein's sons, was the general in charge of that army. They were waiting to attack Israel, to go in and get Israel. Yep, they were waiting right there at the Jordanian border. Our missionaries, Dennis and Wendy, who you met, probably, I think most of you met them because they were here speaking a lot just this last week. They were a witness to that. All of these Iraqi troops lined up on the border of Jordan, waiting for the word to go into Israel. If that had happened, that would have been the beginning of the end, and we would have moved directly into the tribulation period. Because the Bible teaches that when the Arabs, Iran, and all the other Arab nations, Gaddafi's place, what's that, Libya, Turkey, Russia, when they get together and attack Israel, that's the beginning of the end. And the liberals don't have any more time to repent when the end comes. It's over. And everybody goes to hell or heaven. It's as simple as that. But God, in His mercy, in His grace, wanted to restrain the Arab attack against Israel for more salvation. The long suffering of the Lord is to be accounted as salvation. And so He raised up a president in the United States of America called George W. Bush to put an end to the tyranny and the troops lining up on the borders of Jordan ready to stomp Israel for a season. And so more time was given, 5, maybe 6, maybe 10 more years to say that these that are putting down President Bush, repent. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so they have more time to repent. That's really my worldview from being a Bible student, a pastor. And I've heard so many negative things said against our president. I got to stand up and say something good. Because I'm telling you, I'm even praying about writing him an email. I don't know if he'll ever get it or not. But just to tell him, you know who you are? Captain Kirk. You saved the world. And nobody knows it because they won't open their eyes to see the spiritual prophetic word that's happening. And guess what? Iran is about ready to attack Israel. And so the time is shorter now. But we've been given 5 more years. 5 more years through brave Marines and through people called by God. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand has holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. I love this verse. Now, that's not translated that way in all translations, but the King James has it this way. Verse 35, thy gentleness has made me great. I want to look at that for a minute and take a look at 2 New Testament scriptures that hopefully are really familiar to us. But let's take a look at Matthew 11:28. Thy gentleness has made me great. Matthew 11:28. Jesus Christ said this, and this can be taken literally, of course, and taken with great seriousness and great hilarity, and sometimes not in a laughing at it, but laughing in the spirit because of it. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When we're laden down with burdens and fears and doubts and all the things that laden us down, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I will. That's a promise. I'm going to give you rest. So many of our songs tonight were about rest, weren't they? I belong to you. Rest in the Lord. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Or another translation, I am gentle in heart. My gentleness has made you great. Gentle in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When we begin to feel like our burden in this life is too heavy, it's not the Lord's burden that he's asked you to carry. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to take his yoke upon us. And it's light and it's easy. It's an easy yoke and a light burden. Is Jesus lying here because of our experience? No, he's not. But if we had a full trust, which he's trying to grow us into, and a full faith in him, the burden is not heavy. It's light. You know, Sherry and I had the neatest, sweet little experience this Monday. Monday's our day off. We're usually dead meat on Monday. And we lay like lumps and logs and can barely get out of bed kind of thing. Because we've had, you know, Saturday night service and the Sunday services, and there's been a funeral or a wedding, you know, it's like the end of the weekend. Monday's our day off, and we are dead. Well, we were asked to do a funeral on this last Monday morning. And the funeral's up at Cypress, up here, Forest Lawn. And so we need to get out of bed when our body clocks are saying it's Monday. You're not getting out of bed right now. We got out of bed, and you have to get into the monkey suit, of course, you know, tie, shirt, you know, socks, the whole thing. When I'm used to a Monday, I wear my sandals, my shorts, and that's about it, you know. Stumble around, you know, hey, you know, do a Captain Jack Sparrow thing, whatever. And so here we are getting all decked out, you know, and it was so hard to brush my teeth. Everything was hard, you know. So we're in the car and we're going up to this funeral and just weren't ready for our public yet. And so we pulled up and they said, oh, just park over there. And we're going to get a line of people to go out to the gravesite where the funeral's going to be. And it was just something to see what God did. It's like God took into account that it was Monday. And God took into account that our legs were really tired because we've been standing up straight. You know, when you come to church and you're the pastor and his wife, you stand on your feet for like 8 hours straight. You know, it's amazing. But anyway, and you guys all do it with your jobs too, a lot of you. But anyway, so Monday morning, the legs aren't doing good. And so we're sitting in the car. And all the people are arriving to get in the line to be led by the person that's going to take us to where the funeral will be. So we're just sitting there. And we had the windows down to let a little breeze come through. And the most amazing thing happened. The people started getting out of their cars and coming to our window, one by one, to fellowship with us. And, you know, I'm sitting there going, the Lord has arranged this thing so I don't have to stand up on my tired legs. It was just one of those little kisses, you know what I'm saying? And after then we took off for the place where the funeral would take place, you know, I turned to Sherry and I just said, man, the Lord, he really does take care to make his burden light. He knew it was Monday. He knew where we are. He knows our heads are still spinning. He knows that our legs are really tired. And so he allowed us to just sit in our car and one by one having this sweet fellowship with people coming up and putting their elbows on my windowsill. It's like I was the priest, you know, the father or something, you know, behind the thing, you know. Yes, my son. anyway, but it just was a blessing, a little kiss from the Lord. And so, you know, when we stop to think about it, God just arranges by His Spirit just those restful times, in those times when He has to ask us to go the extra mile. His burden is easy. You know what it is when it becomes heavy? It's your imagination. It's you're going, man, I just know this is really going to be hard. And I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And you start getting all freaked out over the whole thing. And you get yourself upset. And the Lord always works it out, doesn't He? Have you found that out yet? He works it out step by step. And He knows when you need to be here, when you need to be there, when you need to sit down, and when you need to stand up and go. He knows those things. And He watches out for you. And He watches out for each one that trusts Him and calls upon His name. And so I want to encourage you tonight, along with myself and my wife, to always look for those things that He's doing sweetly along the way to make the yoke easy and the burden light. Because if there's more involved because of the worry glands, wherever they are, and the strife ligaments, wherever they are, He just wants to just let those things go. And just say, hey, TIE, as Marvin always says, TIE means take it easy. Put your next foot in front of the other, trusting Him for His divine fatherhood to watch your back and to give you what you need. And He does that. And so often, those things that lie ahead of us that seem so hairy and scary, and what if this happens and what if that happens? It doesn't happen. It just falls into place as we're walking with Jesus Christ. Have you found that to be true? It is true. And you can depend on Him to work in you. It's just the way it works. Amen? Okay, well, that's good. Okay, well, let's look at one more scripture on this, Romans 2:4. This is something to remember for your friends that you get impatient with about coming to Jesus. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It has to do with God's gentleness again. Your gentleness has made me great. Let's say that together. Your gentleness has made me great. Glory to God. Now, Romans 2, 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness? Or NIV translation, the riches of His kindness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It was God's gentleness and goodness and kindness that brought me to repentance. As a hard head, a prideful folk, and the longer I live, the more I see how odious my pride was and is from time to time. God help us and God help me. But it is His kindness, His goodness, His forbearance, His long suffering, His gentleness that led me to repentance. Now, sometimes, and this chapter has to do with judging others, we want that for us. Lord, be gentle with me. And I actually pray that. I've prayed that for years. When I see that I might be in trouble, when I'm walking out of line and I know God's got to deal with me, and I'll say, be gentle. Lord, be gentle with me. And I'm thinking, you know, these scriptures are going, He's gentle of heart, and these kinds of things, and His goodness and His kindness and gentleness. But then when I'm in a real holier than thou and judge you mood, smite him, Lord. Sizzle him, make his hair stand on end. You know? Yeah, and we get there. We get mad, get impatient. What's the matter with you? Don't you understand? God, let the Lord do it. God's got to do it. And he was really gentle with me. And he wants to be gentle with my buddy, too. I remember when one of our sons came up to us in fifth grade, just a time of little rebellion. And he came up to me and says, Dad, I know that you believe in God and that you like to teach the Bible. He says, I just don't. And my first reaction was to kill him. And I wanted to take his shoulders and just get some God in there. You know, I mean, that was my reaction. I pictured it in my mind, grabbing him, like when he was littler. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He's able to get a hold of me. Keep your hands to yourself. Stand there and receive my peace right now. Oh, man, okay. You know, peace came in. And I just went, okay. And you start praying. I mean, and turn around, then you cry and wail and run into your bedroom, you know, and make faces and pray and scream. And so just wanting something to happen. But the Lord took care of it. It was really neat. And many of you have heard this testimony already, but I don't want to tell you this story without telling you what happened. It's so great. My son at that point liked to walk on the other side of the street. We'd take family walks, and he would say, I'm walking over there, and the rest of the family can walk over here, and I'll keep an eye on you, you know, just trying to be cool. And so anyway, we went to a Foster's Freeze, and I got out of the car and felt led to witness to this one punker girl. And I said, do you know Jesus? And she said, oh, my mother's always trying to push Jesus down my throat. And my son jumps out of the car. Yeah, that's what he's doing to me all the time. So I'm feeling like Bozo the Clown, right? Like I got a big red nose and one leg rolled up, you know, and stand there going, you know, as my son is railing on me to this girl I'm trying to witness to. But you know what happened? It was so great. The girl said, no, your dad's right. And she looked at me then seriously and said, my mom goes to Meldyland and she's been trying to get me to turn my life around and come to Jesus. And I know she's right. And your dad knows what's right. She was about 2 years older than my son and said, you should really listen to him. And man, was that ever a God thing, wasn't it? That was the Lord. I had nothing to do with that. I was just an observer. And you know, brothers and sisters, I think many times we just need to be observers and let God do what God does. That girl was anointed with what? Kindness. She felt sorry for the poor dad. And she knew what her mom was saying was right. And so she got to confess that helped her. And she got to be kind to me. And she got to put a seed in my son. And I never heard any more stuff like that from him again. In fact, I think it was just a few months later, he came in. He said, Dad, a log fell on me outside and I felt like the cross. And the Lord was telling me that I would be a teacher like you. And so that to me was brought about by the kindness and the anointing of God's kindness upon this punker girl that knew what was right and began to get back to her roots. What, could I have designed that? No. Can say no. No. God did that. And he is so kind. He's so good. He's so able. And we praise him. Okay, let's go on back then. What'd you say?
All the time.
Good. All right. That's what I was trying to do with you, Jay. But, you know, you haven't been around, man. Let's go back to Psalm 18 and go ahead and go forward here. Psalm 18. Thou hast enlarged my steps. This is verse 36. Thou hast enlarged or broadened my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Going back to the hinds feet on high places. that the Lord has broadened my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. It's the Lord that will subdue folks that rise up against you. You can leave it to the Lord. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. And of course, David did a lot of this. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen, the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Now, this is where, in verse 43, I believe a prophecy breaks in concerning Jesus as the skipping stone skips ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says, you have made me the head of the heathen. Now, David's kingdom was extensive, and he had many victories. But we remember back from Psalm 2, what the Lord said about Jesus through David. And let's go back to Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. We know that this is about Jesus. He makes it so clear in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This scripture is quoted twice in the New Testament, once in Acts, once in Hebrews, once it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and once it has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. The Father said to the Son, you are my Son. This day have I begotten you. As he was brought back from the dead and at his birth at Bethlehem. And then it says in verse 8, the Father saying to the Son, Jesus Christ, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And that day is coming, and that day is coming quickly. That the King is coming. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and he will rule over all the nations. And so we see it here in Psalm 2, and we see it in Psalm 18. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. And so that is the way it is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus was 28 generations later after King David and in the line and the lineage of David. And that's why they said when he came in the triumphal entry to Jerusalem, blessed be the Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, O save, thou Son of David. And so this prophetic word about Jesus. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. I love this scripture because it matches right up with every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Whether a non-believer or believer, when it's all over, when the non-believers are standing before the great white throne judgment seat of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will bow the knee, the hardest of them, the most proudful of them. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. The difference between a non-believer and a Christian is a Christian does it earlier. We do it now. We bow the knee now and obey him. But there'll come a day when the worst of the non-believers, Adolf Hitler himself, will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And he, of course, will be at the great white throne judgment, judged according to his works, because he never accepted Christ, and be cast into the lake. Strongholds. There'll be a lot of fear in those days. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Yea, thou lifts me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance gives he to his king, yea, to David, and to Jesus, and shows mercy to his anointed, yes, to David, and to his seed, 28 generations later, Jesus Christ, forevermore. And so let's go ahead and end with Psalm 2, verses 1 through 7, talking about the Lord's anointed being the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this psalm, just to say one word about it before we read the first seven verses, is so neat to remember when you watch the news. And you want to get upset, especially if you listen to O'Reilly too much, and you really get ticked off. And you think, what in the world is happening? How are these people so blind that they cannot see? And what is this world coming to? Those kinds of thoughts, and just the thoughts of despair sometimes. But look at what the Lord has to say about all of it, right here. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Anyone that's anointed by the Lord, the world will hate, and the world will poke at, and the world move against. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the biggest example. They crucified him. They spit on him, they beat him, and crucified him. But he was the anointed of God. Why did the people rage like this against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us? In other words, I don't want to do the law of the Lord. Get out of my face. He that sits in the heavens, what's he going to do? Run in the corner and be scared? He's going to laugh at these guys. When Ben-Jinajed or whatever, I can never pronounce that guy. Iran stands up and says he's going to push Israel into the sea. God laughs at him. Ha! Ah! Fat champs! He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision or confusion. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then where we started with verse 7 earlier, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. He's going to be the one that sits as king on the hill of Zion. And that's going to happen, and that is going to happen soon. So the place for us to be is to keep our cool in the peace of Jesus Christ, to actually receive a compassion and actually feeling sorry for these that can't see the nose and the front of the face, because they're not spiritually born again yet. They haven't been able to see it. And God can use us to bring them to that place of actually opening their hearts to Jesus. As Jesus reaches out, he's long-suffering, he's holding back, taking care of Saddam Hussein and Uzi and Qudsi and all those guys that were gonna kill everybody, and making more time so that you and I can continue to do what we do, and that is to love people into the kingdom of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord for his victory. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that as we sing the songs, Lord, that there's nobody like Jesus. His name. For Lord, that gets realer and realer as we go day by day through this life. Earlier years, we begin to think that maybe we can line up with this thing in the world or that thing in the world. But it always fails. And it always gets worse. But Lord, we should line up with you and look to you and love you. Then it really gets good and deep and thick and wide and blessed. And so, Lord, help each one of us to go your way, to stay your way, to stay the course, to finish well, to keep on trusting, keep on believing, keep on knowing that your name is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. Good. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you would need prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's over to be in the prayer room. May the Lord bless you now. May God continue to confirm in your heart that you're bound for heaven. You're on that gospel train. Woo-hoo. Oh, yeah. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.